Acts chapter 18, in danger. Let us pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for future assured for those who are born again. Thank you for strength for each day, for wisdom as we need it. We are told to ask and you give it. Thank you for fruit of the Spirit, among them being patience or perseverance. When things seem not to be happening, when we want them to be answered right now. Thank you that you are the God of all comfort again. The pains physically, emotionally, whatever. The things hanging over our head, like the sword. Lord, how good to know. Your word now. Spirit of the living God, open it up. Illuminate our hearts, our emotions, our wills, our beings. May we see ourselves within your word. May we cling to you, a true hope, a true assurance, a true relationship with you, I pray, for the glory of you. The benefit of ourselves. To you be the glory. Amen. Sometimes it comes suddenly. As life moves on day to day, perhaps the normal routines. But then all of a sudden, suddenly it happens. Out of nowhere. In Lancaster County. Or Berks County, for you who come from Berks. Or other counties down below that I can't remember. A deer crosses. You didn't see him. And there he is. Danger, suddenly. Or maybe as the days are somewhat getting colder, although we've got maybe Indian summer right now, and 86 is at 87 coming on Wednesday, but eventually it'll drop and drop and drop, I assume. Global changing, whatever that means. But I believe frost will come. And you know, you're driving down the highway and it looks so good. But you didn't realize black ice. And now the car's out of control. Suddenly, danger. Danger. Or maybe it's just lying in bed or watching something on TV or whatever you're doing to relax. And the phone rings and, well, it's just another phone. No, it's not just another phone call. Suddenly, life has changed for you. Tremendously. It may be very sudden that life changes. On the other hand, it may be quite slow in coming. You know, there's that lump. For me, it's just a little growth here that I put wart remover on to try and get rid of it, and I peel it, and I shouldn't. But maybe it's that lump that you notice, but you don't notice, and it grows, and it grows, and now it's too late. Most of you know Diana's sister not too long ago when we were on vacation. She's had a lot of illnesses, and she went to the hospital for something that wasn't the greatest concern anymore because you recall she was diagnosed with melanoma from out of the blue, probably growing and developing within her. And was it 2 days? Was it 3 days later? She gets another phone call, and it's not only melanoma, but by the way, it's stage 4. And you have probably less than 2 weeks to live. And maybe it was 2 weeks she lived. And we got there to Cedar Rapids, Iowa for the funeral. But danger. In our study here, the Apostle Paul has moved on. It's been from one danger to the next. We are on the second missionary journey of Paul. We have come from Antioch, moving across inland, not down here to Galatia where he wanted to go, not up here, no, the Macedonian vision, and across to Macedonia, Greece. And we've seen Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. We've seen, and there's been danger upon danger upon danger, out of the city, his life. Stonings, danger. We've come down to Athens, and now we've moved over to Corinth. This is the territory of Achaia. We'll be referring to Achaia a little bit later. But that's where we are in Corinth. Corinth. Remember the isthmus, two seaports, but Corinth in the letters to Corinthians. Corinth, the place of loose women and loose men, and what happens in Las Vegas stays in Las Vegas. Diana got out of Las Vegas on our way to San Diego. She was there for about 4 hours waiting for the next plane. But what happened in Corinth pretty much stayed in Corinth, except the reputation went out. Corinthian women, loose women. Anything goes. Anything goes in Corinth. And that's where Paul is as we pick up the text. And we're going to find here that danger has once again followed him. But we want to look at more closely this morning, how do we respond to danger, which is so much a part of our way of living? How do we respond to it? How would God have us respond to it? Should be the same, but too often it's not. Notice with me this morning the problem. The problem is opposition to the gospel. Yes, it's a sinful world filled with sinners, starting with the me and the you, because we all still have our sinful natures. Prayerfully, yours has been yielded to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we still, well, you know Paul in Romans chapter 7. You know what he says? The good I want to do, I don't always do it, do I? And the bad, I'm not going to lose my temper this time. Oh, really? And there it goes again. I'm not going to watch that. I'm not going to lust after that. I'm not tonight, not tonight, not tonight. I lie in my bed and there it goes again. The sinful nature that we all still have to battle. Yes, this world, its system fights against the righteousness, the holiness of a God. But there is also the one, Lucifer, the devil. I remind you, he's real. I remind you, his demons are not hiding behind every bush that I'm aware of, but they may be. But spiritual warfare is more real than most of us realize or live out the way we live. And I think it's good for us to be reminded of that. There is an enemy who will do anything he can. He comes to destroy, he comes to kill. He comes to break up marriages, he comes to break up homes. He comes to cause you to give in to your temptations, and he throws those things in front of us. He is real. There is spiritual warfare. Don't forget it. That's a problem. Religion is a problem. Religion is opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Religion is you do, you change your life, you memorize Bible verses even, so you can get crowns for yourself and good points with God. No, that's not why we memorize Bible verses. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. I memorize because it's God's word. It's his love letter to me. And I need to know it. I want to be armed to be ready for the spiritual battles, the temptations as they come. I need to know. But religion is based on me doing whatever. And the gospel is not based on me doing, for the most part. The gospel is based on me surrendering. I quit, God. I quit because I can't work myself to please you. I can't work myself to earn salvation. I can't do it. It's I quit, and all to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I quit and I say, Jesus, you died on the cross and you have done all the work that is necessary. When he cried out again, you remember, it is finished. Literally, the words mean it is paid in full. All my sins have been paid for by the death of Jesus Christ, his atoning, perfect sacrifice that alone can satisfy and please God. Religion is opposed to the gospel. Judaism has been opposed to the gospel. I remind you, Christianity is, in a sense, the fulfillment of God's plan for sinners, fulfilling the plan through Judaism. Jesus Christ came, born of the Virgin Mary, came a Jew, humanly speaking. Jesus is the Christ. We'll talk about that, I believe, in a few moments. That means Jesus is the Christ, the Jewish Messiah. Christos, Messiah, Mashiach. It means the anointed one. It's the fulfillment of God's promise, going back into the Garden of Eden in Genesis, where we are told of one who would come, who would crush Satan one day. Promised way back there. And then God chose Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the patriarchs. God chose the Jewish people as his people so that they would be a light to Gentiles. And they failed miserably, miserably. And I repeat the verse that stings in my being. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. John 1, 11 and 12, as you move through there. But then you've got that promise. But as many as received him, as many as believed in him, as many as called upon him for salvation, all of those synonyms tied in there, as many as received them, to them he gave the right, exousia, it's the power, the authority, to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name. And so a child of God, by turning to Jesus, God's plan. Yes, Jesus is the only way to be reconciled to God. Opposition to this gospel brings danger upon us as we live. When man in his rebellion and pride rejects God, again, opposition to the gospel comes. The church in Corinth, the young believers in Corinth, newly saved ones in Corinth, they are meeting in a building right next door to the Jewish synagogue. Wow. Every time I go to synagogue, I'm reminded of those next door. Every time I go to the synagogue, I'm reminded of those who have turned from the way of Judaism. No, they have turned to the fulfillment of the way of Judaism. But that wasn't recognized by the Jews there. And so we've read and we looked at, last Sunday was it, verse 6, when they resisted and blasphemed. They resisted and blasphemed that which we find at the end of verse 5 when Paul testified to the Jews that Jesus was, and I would add to Scripture, pardon me, he still is the Christ. He still is the Messiah, the Anointed One. And that was flames intensified, higher and hotter and spreading and becoming more and more angry. And then when you've got Crispus in verse 8, the leader of the synagogue, of their place of meeting with God, when he believed in the Lord, verse 8, when he became a Christian, a follower of the Jewish Messiah, with all his household, he heard, believed, and was baptized. Oh, that got him mad. You've got to believe that got him mad. Our very leader turning on us, walking out on us. Yes. The conference we looked at this morning, one of the crucial questions mentioned or discussed at the Southern Baptist Convention was all of the scandals that have come out because of pastors and spiritual Sunday school teachers and leaders in the Southern Baptist Convention who became predators sexually, immorally, sinfully, and apparently a bunch of cover-up. Southern Baptists aren't the only ones. Remember the Catholic priests and all of the scandals. Sin, no matter where, no matter who. But that is part of the background of that Sunday school video we looked at this morning, and you'll pick up next week as you are able to. Well, opposition to the gospel is the problem. It's often opposed by the political structure. Our text tells us here that Gallio is the proconsul of Achaia. You saw it on the map, the area of Achaia. He is the leader there. I remind you, Luke was the human author. God is the divine author working through, by his Holy Spirit, Luke, to write the book of Acts as well as the Gospel of Luke. Luke has been attacked. The book of Acts has been attacked. The Bible's not reliable. You saw it on one of your sheets in the bulletin in that series we've been looking at of how inaccuracies are found in the Bible. I can remember growing up and hearing about all the inaccuracies of the Bible, and I was taught to ask people, could you show me one of them, please? And I want to say 97% can't come close to showing you one of the errors in the Bible. Some can find supposed errors. We've talked about that. Simple things as John's name is spelled differently. And people get embarrassed, or not embarrassed, but people get upset with me when I try to spell John for them. They don't understand my name is not J-O-H-N. It's not even J-O-N. But most of you know it's J-A-H-N. But errors. Here it says J-A-H-N. There it says J-O-H-N. See, there are errors. There are errors. Did he have 500 sheep in his flock, or was it 5,000? In one sense, what difference does it make? But copyists who didn't have computers and spell checks and grammar checks and everything else on them, copying by kerosene lamps or candles and ink that smears, what is it? No, I do not believe in the original manuscripts that we do not have that you'll ever find an error. Because God, who is truth, is behind his word, which is true. No, political structure. Galileo is mentioned. I remind you, God has established government. I'm not sure where Tim would have been if he had been here this morning when John David was gone, because some of you have been in the Sunday school class where he has gone through how is a Christian to respond to government. And the foundation, you know, was found in Romans 13, where God makes very clear that he has established government, and government is to be there in order to hold order in a society and prayerfully in order to allow us to be able to be free to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we're to pray for. Paul to Timothy, pray for your leaders, that there might be peace on earth so that we can go next door to the one we're sitting with in school, to the one we're working with across a bench, and to share Jesus Christ openly. Government is to be there to help with those things. God is sovereign. He is the one who had someone called Trump as our former president. God is sovereign. He is the one who has Biden as our present president. God is sovereign. He either allows or brings everything to pass, I believe the Bible teaches. Government is to be there for good. And here as Americans, we still have the right to speak out. We still have the right to vote. And I trust you will vote as God leads you. Again, we have a military that we need to be praying for. We have a police force we need to pray for as they uphold. But I also remind you, they are all answerable, including our presidents. They are answerable to God for how they handled their office. Oh, by the way, we all are responsible in how we handle our office, our lives. Every one of us will have to answer to God one day. Your parents won't be with you. Your spouse won't be with you. Pastor won't be with you. No one will be with me, nor with you. We'll stand before God. We'll have to give an account for what we've done with our time, our money, our emotion, our lives, period. So government here, it comes from God. Now Corinth and Achaia were under the Roman Senate at that time. They had as their government leader in the city what was called a proconsul. They had 2-year terms. There's a reason for only allowing them in there 2 years. And then you're out and someone else comes in. 2-year terms. Luke accurately reports, Achaia was at that time a senatorial province. It was from 27 BC to 15 AD, 42 years. 27 BC to 15 AD. At 15 AD, it changed. It became under the emperor an imperial province. But we are in about 51 AD. Again, imperial province. But the Senate took control from AD 44 and onwards. Senatorial under their heads, imperial, and once again we're back to senatorial. Luke is an accurate historian. Remember how Luke starts out his writings, the Gospel and the Book of Acts. Theophilus, whoever he is. Theophilus, some Greek leader. I want you to understand what I'm telling you, that this is truth. Check out my writings. Jesus is who he claimed to be. and you need to think about him and your life. That is in Luke's mind as he writes under the leading of the Holy Spirit. It's an apologetic. If his history is wrong, then maybe his biblical facts are also wrong. But he is accurate as he uses the terms for leadership. Macedonia as a whole was imperial. Thus in chapter 16, verse 12, where we've looked at it in verses 22 to 24, government leaders were called praetors or magistrates, not proconsuls. Thessalonica is different. There the leader is called a polytarch, a city authority. Luke is completely accurate as he writes. The word of God is reliable. You can hold on to it. And you better hold on to it or you're in trouble. Or I'm in trouble as well. History informs us that Gallio came to Corinth or to Achaia, Corinth being a part of it, about July 1st, 51 AD. That also helps us to accurately figure out where Paul is. And he stays in Corinth, we are told, a year and 6 months, 18 months. You can get the timing in for when Paul is active and moving. 51 AD, when did Jesus die? Was it 30 AD? So 21 years ago? We're not sure of the exact dates. But you get a feel for it. It wasn't that long ago. Except for you younger ones, most of us can remember, or we try to remember for some of us who are losing it, what happened 20 years ago. So Luke is writing here. Gallio was born in Cordova, Spain. His birth name, and going through some of Kathy's papers last night, I came across Tom, her husband's, a death certificate as well as birth certificate and Kathy's birth certificate. We know that Gallio was born with the name Marcus Aeneas Novator. He was born in Cordova, Spain. He came to Rome with his dad, who was a distinguished speaker around 41 AD, about 10 years earlier. He was adopted by Roman speaker, rhetorician Gallio. And adopted by Gallio, he took the name Gallio himself, his adopted father. And so Gallio here was originally Marcus, but he became Gallio. We are told by his brother Seneca, that no mortal is so pleasant to any person as Gallio is to everyone. He gets along with everyone, says his brother about Gallio. He's got a good nature with people. Brother shares about him. He was also an ill man, had a lot of fevers. And due to fevers, he will leave Corinth and go on cruises. It wasn't a Disney line or Carnival or whatever. He went on cruises, though, from Rome to Egypt for health reasons. And so he left earlier than he needed to, apparently. His older brother, Seneca, will be found in conspiracy against Nero, Emperor Nero, and he will be forced to die by suicide about 65 AD, and perhaps Gallio as well got caught up in it. We're not sure. But the Jews hope to use the political system against Paul. The Jews hope to use the Roman political system that they hated, but they're willing to use it if they think they can do something about Paul. And so they use this hated Roman system, Gallio. And they take Paul and they bring him before the Bema. The Bema. A platform about 7.5 feet above the ground level. We're in the open square. We're in the agora, shopping area, open square. Platform. Probably right across the street from where Gallio, or the proconsul, would live. And Paul is brought there. We're going to put him on trial. The charge, verse 13, this man persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. No, it's in full agreement with the law of God, but not the Jewish understanding of it. Judaism is a legal religious system under Rome. They allowed it. We're going to prove this Christianity is not part of Judaism. No, it's a fulfillment of Judaism. But it's illegal, and therefore he must be stopped. That's the problem in front of us. There is danger here. Danger here? What's your problem? What bothers you right now? A homework assignment? For some of us adults, we would look at a school homework assignment as, come on. Come on. Get real. That's not a big problem. Oh, but it is. I can remember in college some of my lab works. And it was bad because Monday nights we would bowl from 9 to 10:30 or something like that. And we'd have to drive to Staten Island after having some pizza maybe. And then getting home with the class first thing in the morning. But I still have to work out this problem on the lab that I haven't finished or completed. It can be tough. It can be tough. Some of you have physical problems. And you're sitting here. And it's so good to see you with pain. So good to see you, Tony. Melissa. Yeah. Loss of loved ones. And I've been 5-6 nights in an empty bed. I'm good at sleeping on one side of the bed, so when I make the bed in the morning, which I do, if any of you are thinking of checking up on me, but I don't mess up the cover, so it's pretty easy to just straighten out that side. But I've been married 50 years, and it gets lonely even for 5-6 nights. I'm a wimp, I admit. I admit. But when a loved one dies, a loved one deserts you and runs out on you or whatever, there's pain, danger. Where does my mind go? How do I handle it? Some of you, perhaps it's finances, habits. You want to get rid of, but you're still doing, involved with, or whatever it might be. Danger, danger, danger. Danger all around us. All around us, yes. Economy, finances, wrong decisions, wrong expectations, wrong spending habits, relationships. When the focus is wrong, when forgiveness is not given up. Yeah, problems. Problems. Yes. But an even greater concern, the dangers we may be blind to when our hearts do not see the need for Jesus. When we don't surrender to Him, when we don't call upon Him for salvation. The spiritual realm leaving out Jesus, bound for hell and not aware of it. I don't believe in hell. It's 6 feet under and that's it. Really? What happens the day after when you realize you're still thinking and still feeling, though your soul has left the body? And you're going to have to stand before God one day. What happens then? Danger, danger. Or a little bit of Jesus is enough. Enough to make me foolishly assured of the future when God's word says I shouldn't be. When I'm not changing my life and allowing Him to rule within. No, no, no. The problems, the dangers that are there. But the promise. God has given many, many answers. Promises. How many of you know? How many are you aware of? How many do you believe in? How many do you hold on to? How many do you live by? The spiritual realm, there, yes. God's promises are showing us. And the way we handle when we have dangerous situations, when things don't go the way we want them to, how do we handle them? Temper out of control? We give up? Where do we go? What do? It shows again how real the promises of God are in our life. Our sinful, willful responses. I need to remind you that God's word is so honest to us. There are those who turn to Jesus Christ because of problems in life and whatever and expect now on it's going to be roses and strawberry shortcake. Everything is going to go well. Some of you know the reality. I never knew what problems were until I turned to Jesus. Because the heat intensifies and reality comes. Now, Satan has lost you. If you come to Jesus, if it's genuine, Satan has lost you. He's going to work overtime on you. I remind you, Satan has two things in mind. One, to keep you from getting saved. And if you're saved, to keep you from being of use to God. Some of you may be saved, but you're little use to God. Little use. What are you doing to build up the body of Christ? What are you doing to reach out? Starting in your homes. Spouse, children, parents, whoever. If Jesus means so much to you, why aren't you concerned about them to say something? and those you meet out there, as we talked about before. No, the promises are there about what happens when you come to God. In this world, you know it, you will have tribulations, trials, danger. In this world, it's there. James, as he writes in James 1, verse 2, it's when you count it all joy. Yeah, okay, joy, right. When you encounter various or it's multicolored trials, they may be financial, they may be physical, they may be relational, they may be inside you, whatever. Also, but count it all joy when. And I underscore when. It's not if you might have them. I've said it before and you probably heard me. You can put it on your calendar. Troubles are coming. I'm thankful there's none right now, big ones at least. But troubles are coming. Danger's coming. That's life down here in this sinful world, as we talked about before. You can expect it. All who desire to live godly, all who desire to live godly, if you're a Christian, you better desire and want to live godly. You do, don't you? All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And sadly, Jesus found so much of his persecution and troubles came from the church. And sometimes it comes from fellow Christians, brothers or sisters in Christ, who will persecute you or make fun of you. You're just a little bit too fanatical, you know? It still stings. Christian family, I knew the dad. I worked with him on a camp board for 6, 9 years, whatever. I can't remember how long we were together on the board. But his kids, I was told secondhand about his kids. John Horgan's okay. Good guy. But he takes the Bible too seriously. Really? How seriously are we supposed to take the Bible? Well, if it's the Word of God and the promises are there, I better take all of it seriously because I answer to God for how I handle His Word. Wow. God has given many promises. I might just remind us, don't write off a brother or sister in Christ. They may be wrong. But as I mentioned in Sunday school this morning, as they come to you, because we're accountable to one another and for one another. But don't write them off because he shares something about you in your life. It may be true. It may not be true. But again, we are to care for one another and to be concerned about one another and where we're at. Encourage one another along. We're on the journey together for however long we are here before Jesus comes back or we go to see him. That's biblical Christianity. That's what Mark Dever and Jonathan Lehman are talking about in the video, about our responsibility and checking one another out and encouraging one another. And hey, come on, we're in this together. We're a team. One of the reasons I love sports, and you've heard me, and you know I love sports, any kind of ball I used to want to play, except for bowling, and there's a sign up for the Adult Fellowship for bowling. I will bowl, but it's not my favorite sport by far, and you're invited to sign up. And there's also a shower sign up back there, or going to be, I believe. Whatever. But yeah, a team. A team means it's we, us, more important than the individual, singular me. The team is more important than the individual. That's sports, as you learn to play it correctly. God has given us many promises, again, about trials coming. He gave Paul some explicit ones also. Notice back in our text here, back to verse 10. I am with you. No man will attack you in order to harm you. We're standing before Galileo on the Bema, the judgment seat. Oh, by the way, that word Bema, it's used by Paul in Corinthians. I want to say 2 Corinthians 5:10. I could be wrong on that. My memory is not the best anymore. But he uses that same thing that we all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's the Bema. That's the word where Paul is now in Corinth on the judgment stand. And he's there. So he's being attacked by the accusers. And what's the judge going to do? But the promise is in Corinth. No one will attack you to harm you. You will not be harmed because I'm watching over you. Yes, he was given explicit promises there by God. Yes, yes. I am with you. Do not be afraid. Verse 9. Do not be afraid. Go on speaking. Do not be silent just because they don't like what you say. Paul was given explicit promises, but I have to say, and that's where the slide I was going to change, you also have explicit promises. I will never leave you or forsake you, says Jesus to his own. You know what never means? Never! I'm always there. Whether you see me or not, whether you feel it or not, I will never leave you or forsake you. My grace is sufficient for some of your needs. Come on, Pastor, get it straight. For all your needs. For all your needs. My grace is sufficient. I could use a little bit more than this. No, no, no. My grace is sufficient. I've given you enough. Whatever it is that you need. Promises that he gives to us as believers. Explicit ones. To know them and to believe them when the emotions run in the other direction. Yeah, but God, you've said. You remember the book I read for old men. Don't let your emotions talk to you, is what he wrote. You talk to your emotions. You talk to your emotions. God, you said, your grace is sufficient. Your grace has said, I'm not alone. You're with me. Your word, that's, fears go away. I was scared this morning about leading Sunday school. You can believe it or not. I had not seen that clip before. I did not know what questions were coming. I was sort of told that I was going to head it up. And yesterday morning on his way down to South Carolina, I believe from the car, I don't know who was driving, but he reminded me, there'll be stops in the video. I don't like surprises like that. I like to go through things. That's why I'm here early for church. Is everything okay? Do I have everything set up? Lord, I'm nervous about tonight. Tim's not here. John's not here. The music has been given to three of you. I'm going to read the verses that I'm working on memorizing during memory time. I don't like that. But God, you said you'd be with me. I prayed, God, couldn't there be visitors here this morning? And there is. There is. And I had to go downstairs and cry and say, Lord, you're good. You're so good. Thank you. Lord, help us to understand this pertains to living, to life, if I'm a Christian, if I take God's word seriously. Explicit promises. My peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives, let not your heart be troubled nor afraid. The world can't give real peace. But my peace, underscore my, that's Jesus speaking. Some of you know I joke about it. Jesus says, it is I, be not afraid. And I will say, it is I, be afraid. No, to know the promises, explicit ones given to believers. What can separate me from God? A promise. Nothing can separate me from God, Romans 8. Nothing. Life or death, height and anything. Nothing. Wow. You and me, God, that should be enough. As I go through life, as I face problems, my concerns, my emotions, yeah, they're there. You've got emotions. Recognize them. These are ugly emotions. These are down emotions. These are decent emotions, whatever. These are good ones. Wonderful. Great. They may not last too long. I speak God's promises. But God, you said. But God, you said. Help me now to go forward. And so we do the best we can in every situation in life when I rely upon God and his word. That's Christianity alive. Yes. Number three, you can already see the provision. For Paul, Gallio takes charge. The accusations come against him. The crowd is in a frenzy. You've got this Middle Eastern emotions. They're loud, they're whatever, and they'll do whatever. You can be sure Paul probably wanted a chance. He's ready to speak, the text says. When Paul was about to open his mouth, verse 14, And he will get to open his mouth when he goes to Rome before he gets executed. He will speak to the emperor himself and share the gospel. Paul was already, always ready to share the gospel. That's what he lived for, because he had met Jesus and his life was changed. But before he can even do that, Gallio takes control as he is the judge, and he refuses to get involved. I hear what you're saying, but what you're saying has nothing against Rome. Remember, Luke is writing also as an apologetic. Keep that in your mind. This is going to be it looks just a little trivial verse in the middle here that says nothing. It says everything historically at that time, because it is going to give the way courts, Supreme Court in the U.S., sets forth a verdict or whatever, a law or something, okay? Okay, it sets precedent. This will be precedent for Christianity until, is it Emperor Nero, my mind again, will change it and Christians will be executed, etc. But for a number of years in here, is it 10, 15, 20 years? I've forgotten the exact number. But for a number of years now, Christianity gets legality because Galileo declares this has nothing to do against Rome. Rome need not fear this Christianity. You Jews have a problem with your religion. I'm not going to handle it. I'm not going to touch it. It's okay. Christianity is legal for a time. Very significant. Again, when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or a vicious crime, O Jews, be reasonable for me to put up with you. You got to read that. Hey, I'm disgusted by you Jews. You hotheads are always doing something and causing me trouble. Then it would be reasonable for me to put up with you, but right now I'm not going to put up with you anymore. And so what does he do? He casts them out. He throws them out. Yes. He has, in a sense, pronounced Christianity. Here's my notes. Pronounced Christianity to be legal and accepted by Rome. In the 60s, Rome's attitude will change under Nero. But for now, Christianity is legal. And Paul, as a Roman citizen, remember, I will not go to Jerusalem and be tried by the Jews, but I appeal to Caesar. The law used properly. And Paul used it. Rome has said Christianity is legit. Luke, as he writes, is apologetic. Theophilus, and all of you as well, this is legit. Would you at least consider where you stand with Jesus Christ? Think about it, your eternity. What if this happens to be right? What will happen then to you? Provision for Paul, and for you. What is God doing in your life? What are you allowing him to do? What do you want him to do in your life? Where are you at? Do you see his gracious provision? Are you thankful? As I mentioned, I went downstairs and just said, thank you, Lord, for your encouragement. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, that we would have a grateful hearts and to be thankful. Again, it's... Forgive me, I'm going to say it again. I don't understand why we're not ready to pray out loud. I don't understand why we're not ready to share the joy of Jesus. What will people think of me? Oh, I'm going to get it all wrong. Really? Then get it right maybe the next time as you think about it. I go home after a counseling session or I met with someone on the street or wherever. Why did you say that? You put your foot in your mouth. I told you. Leon and Jean Hess were here for prayer meeting Wednesday night. And I told you when I went to visit them, because they showed up for two prayer meetings while I was away. And they have two, three other churches they go to on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights for now. They'll be back, they said, this Wednesday again. But when I first met them, remember, my car is coming up off this road and up their driveway, and I got mostly into their driveway. Part of me was probably sticking out in the road. And they're coming down this narrow driveway. And I get out of the car, and I'm asking for, do Leon and Jean Yoder live here? And I knew their name was Hess, but we had just talked about Yoder. And they looked at me and said, who's this weird guy? Probably. But not Leon. No, the Yoders don't live up here, but Leon and Jean Hess, that's who we are. That's who I want to see. Boy, did I feel dumb. Boy, did I feel dumb. You know what? John, come on, get it straight. So we do stupid things, we say something, but God help us to learn. And I sat next to him in the pew on Wednesday night, and the first thing I said, Leon Yoder, it's good to see you. And I did that on purpose. He looked at me and smiled. And he smiled. I'd already made a fool of myself. I just confirmed it. But again, who am I? A guy who makes mistakes a lot of times. But I'm a child of God's. My name is written down in heaven. It's written down in heaven. I'm a child of God's. My identity, I'm an ambassador of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I belong to Jesus. So do you, if you're saved. You're his ambassador, his representative. Lord, help my life to show it. Help my tongue to show it. Forgive me when I mess up. I'm going to. I'm very sinful. I'm very human. I'm getting older all the time. Every second I speak, I'm getting older. And so are you. And so are you. I think you get what I'm saying. Yes. When you are living your life in the midst of wherever you're at, most of us have an idea of what we want God to do for us. Heal my child. Help me get a job. Help me to reach out to this one. Whatever it is, most of us have an idea of what. But when you don't get what you think you have to have, do you accept it? Do you accept it? Are you willing to still be thankful to God? Lord, I sure thought I needed this, and my emotions say I do, but apparently you've said no. You've closed that door. You've closed that door. Well, someone has said there must be a window open or something like that. God, what is it that you have for me then? What are you trying to teach me? Am I willing to accept that? Am I willing to be thankful? Because the things that really matter, my relationship with him, and I'm bound for eternity, and his grace is sufficient, and his presence is always there, and his peace he gives to me if I take hold of it, and I can go on and on and on. That still remains. Or it should. And so I thank you, Lord. I thank you when things don't go my way. I thank you when things seem ugly. Because with you by my side, there's still a beauty there that you have for me. I repeat, that is biblical Christianity. Do you want to? Do I want to be transformed to be more like Jesus? May that work on our hearts and our minds and our beings. That we too might say and live, for me to live is Christ. In danger, it's the reality of life down here. What's next on your calendar? Maybe sudden, from out of the blue. Maybe something that's been building up for a long time. Our life is full of tests. God has a way of doing that. I've told you about my days in school. I did not mind tests, at least through high school. College was a lot tougher. When you have 30 kids in a class in college, the school I went to at least, and no A's on the test, one or two B's, and the rest you can almost equally divide between C's, D's, and F's. It was tough school. But through high school days, tests I would enjoy in the sense that it allowed me to see what I did know or what I didn't know. Our tests in life, God gives us to see, where am I at? How am I doing? Where do I need to grow? Where have I really flunked this time that I might do better the next time? Know his promises. Look for and experience his provision even until the day he takes you home. This is the Christian life. Useful, purposeful, with joy and peace in the midst of the danger and a daily walk with God himself. And he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me that I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, no other has ever, can ever, will ever know unless they too come to walk with this Jesus. Where are you? Let us pray. Father, thank you. Lord, it's your Holy Spirit who has to take that word and drive it into our beings that we might see ourselves. Oh, that we might turn to you, asking forgiveness where necessary, with thankfulness for seeing again who you are and what you're doing in our lives.
Lord God, how great thou art. Amen.